Well, where does Christ live? What kind of Christ lives in us? Resurrected Christ. Thank you. Hard questions, huh? No, you're sharp. This is a sharp group, I can tell. Well, praise the Lord. I'm just getting my clock here. You know, the brothers know better than me how much I need to see this clock. But I can't find it. Anyway, for a long time, I have to start with a bit of an apology. For a long time, I was kind of known in some places as that, oh, you're that radio brother. But to hear me anymore, you wouldn't have that thought. I think there was a time when, apparently, when I would speak, people say, oh, boy, you've got that radio voice. Well, praise the Lord. We grow older, don't we? And we have to eventually learn to count all things lost. Even our good radio voice, so. But that's okay. Well, thanks, Ray. You sounded great too today. I mean, we heard, got through that Boston Irish accent and understood most of what you said. Amen. Saints, I have to tell you, I've been in this outline and these verses for about, well, for, you know, honestly, a couple of weeks since we found out that Brother Ron was not going to be able to be with us, and we had to make some arrangement. So things were assigned and this and that, and I ended up with this portion. Knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Yeah. I feel like a kid. I feel like a high school kid with a new girlfriend. I mean, I'm falling in love with Christ again. But this time it's the resurrected Christ. Right? We love him, right? We love the Lord Jesus. Well, saints, my prayer is that not just this message, this whole conference, this whole line of ministry that has been, you know, kind of circulating among us now for months, right? This fellowship from Philippians especially has been around now for a while. And it's been spoken and re-spoken and re-spoken all over the world. It was spoken in New Zealand. It was spoken in Atlanta. It was spoken in Phoenix. It was spoken in Chicago. Memorial Weekend was on a very similar line. Saints, our love of the Lord, I believe the Lord wants to now expand it. Yes, not day will come when every Christian will love Jesus. And in one day, the day will come when every Christian will love the resurrected Jesus. Amen. You know, and brothers and sisters, I just feel like I've had a foggy window and just a little patch has gotten clean enough to take a peek through. And I like what I'm seeing there. So I am really praying that we would all be brought into another dimension of our love and experience of him. That's what Paul meant when he said to know him and his and the power of his resurrection. Amen. You know, we've just had a marvelous unveiling, I would say, haven't we, in the last couple of days? Weren't you unveiled last night? Amen. On the excellency of the knowledge of Christ? Amen. That was... And today, where do we want to be found? In, certainly not in Judaism. Do we want to be found in Lord's recoveryism? No. No. Do we want to be in the Lord's recovery? Absolutely. But we do not want to be those who are just found in Lord's recovery-ism. We want to be found in Him. Amen. Not having our own righteousness, right? Okay. So, Paul was on this pursuit, right? To gain not just knowledge, but more excellent knowledge. And as was brought out so clearly, what makes that knowledge excellent is the degree to which we continually gain more of Him. Every little bit more we learn of Him, our knowledge has become that much more excellent. That is our pursuit. Brothers and sisters, that's the one thing that we think in chapter 2. Think this one thing. What? What one thing is that? I want to know what that one thing is. That one thing is the experience and deeper knowledge of Christ. Okay. So, you know, we had all those examples of Christ and, I mean, of Paul and his pursuit of this one. You know? And I mean, I just have to be honest with you. I mean, reading this book and reading all of the epistles, this brother just had a different spirit. I mean, he was just different, wasn't he? It made him crazy, right, Oscar? You pronounced Paul crazy last night, if I remember. I just want to make sure I quote you correctly. So when we're there with him, I can say, no, that was Oscar's message. That was he. No, he was crazy in this pursuit of this person. You know, and his knowledge of this person, his knowing of Christ began with that revelation. He got a revelation. In Galatians 1, he talks about it, right? But when it pleased God to reveal his son to me. What? In me. To reveal his son in me. That was Paul's opening revelation of this person. You know, and we know where it happened. It happened on that road up north, overlooking, as it turns out, and I've actually, you know, with a number of other brothers and sisters in 1999, I can't remember, Joe, were you on, you and Carol on that trip when we went to Israel with Andrew and did all the, yeah. I don't know if anybody else in this room was, but we went, first time I'd been to Israel, and we're on the, we're up north by Caesarea Philippi. And the bus stops, there's about 40 of us, all saints, mostly from Anaheim and some from the Far East and other places. And we get out of the bus, and we're taking a little break. And the bus driver, who was the guide that was with us at that time, said, oh, by the way, if you look down there in the valley, that's Caesarea Philippi. And, you know, beautiful. It's beautiful. Actually, Paul ended up in prison there, but actually Caesarea Philippi was quite a beautiful spot. It's the headwaters of the Jordan River. It's green and lush, and there's a waterfall. And that is where Peter answered the question of questions. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That was at Caesarea Philippi. Okay, and then that's down below on the left, and if you look up on the right, real high, snow-covered peak called Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration. So we're there, and the guide said, oh, by the way, this is the road to Damascus. And most scholars think this is about where Paul had his encounter when the Lord appeared to him, when he got the initial revelation of this person. He didn't know him yet, but he got a glimpse. And we were doing a radio thing, actually, at the time. And I was there with Ron and Ed and Andrew and James Lee and a number of brothers, and we were talking. We thought, boy, this is kind of significant. You got the revelation of who Christ is here And then you've got the revelation of Christ in his glory here. And right between those is the road to Damascus, and there's Paul, who gets a personal visitation. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's how Paul began to know Christ, with a revelation. Maybe we should all go there and see what happens to us. No, we're getting a revelation of Christ this weekend. Anyway, then you can say, well, yeah, Paul was this kind of person, and I'm not that kind of person. I'm not that seeking. So sure, Paul could advance like that, but can I? That's a kind of a natural thought we would have, correct? You can't compare ourselves to Paul. Well, I have an interesting comparison for you. I was really inspired to add this because, again, Paul had the remarks today, last night. Because, again, Paul had this just, I mean, man, he was desperate. It was an aspiration, and that's the 2 points on this outline. There's only two. Paul has two aspirations. One's to know Christ, and the other is to know the resurrected Christ and the power of his resurrection. Okay. Well, I got thinking. You know, you remember when Oscar got Jonathan up here and they did the bear hug thing? There was a laying hold of thing. And it jogged my memory. I remember another laying hold of. John chapter 20. Anybody familiar with John chapter 20? Oh, that's the empty tomb chapter. Right? On the first day of the week, who? Mary. Not just any Mary. There were a lot of Marys, you know. I get them confused. I'll be honest with you. You probably got them all sorted. I mean, you got Jesus' mother, Mary, and we've got Mary the Magdalene, and we've got Mary of Bethany, and I think there's another one or two at least. I get them all kind of mixed up. Because a lot of times it just says Mary. But very interesting. Very interesting in John 20. It doesn't just say Mary. It says Mary the Magdalene. Now, we saw a lot last night about what kind of person Paul was even before he became Paul. What kind of attainments, what kind of excellent person he was. High, philosophical, cultured, knowledge, religious, very religious. Yet he had this spirit. Once he got a glimpse, he was going to run after him. And nothing was going to deter him till he fully could gain him. Fully lay hold of that with which he was laid hold of. Okay? Who goes to the tomb first? Mary the Magdalene. Do you want to compare her character to Paul's? Much different character, much different background, much different reputation, but the same spirit to pursue. She goes first. It's a lovely story. You got to read this story. It says 20 verses or so in chapter 20. Just read it again at your leisure, like right after the meeting. She goes first. You know, by the way, what day was that? Yeah, but no, it was the third day. It says it's the first day of the week, but it was the third day. Now, I remember kind of hearing something about the third day. And in 3 days, the Lord said it repeatedly. Actually, when he was up there with the brothers at Caesarea Philippi, and Peter gets the revelation, and then they start their way down to Jerusalem, the final journey. What's going to happen?
down to Jerusalem. Three times he tells them what's going to happen. That he's going to be killed. He's going to be offered up. He's going to be slain. Three times. And he tells them, on the third day, on the third day, on the third day. But the brothers were so busy trying to figure out who should be sitting on the right and who should be sitting on the left and who's going to be first and who. They didn't hear it. You know, there was a company of sisters traveling with the big brothers, serving. And some of them, like Mary, were listening. So she knew how to count to three. Let's see. They crucified him on Friday. He goes into the grave, and then comes Shabbat, Saturday, Sabbath. Oh, this is the third day. He said he was going to rise on the third day. I'm going to go see. She cared enough to go see. So what she do? She goes to the tomb. The stone's rolled away. She looks in. He's not there. First thing she does is run to the brothers. Now, actually, good for Mary, you know, given her background. At least she had the sense by now. First thing she's going to do with something like this, I'm going to go talk to the brothers. So she goes and tells them. She goes to Peter and the one who was with Peter, which actually was John, but since John writes this, he didn't want to bring attention to himself. So Peter and the one who was with Peter. Good lesson for us, brothers. John avoided at all costs bringing attention to himself. Not so easy. Especially when you got something good to say. Right? Okay, so she gets the brothers, and then they go to the tomb. And John gets there first, because he's young and, man. He runs, and he looks, and we know he loved the Lord, right? He was the one on Jesus' breast, the young man. He runs, and he looks in. But he didn't go in. It was like kind of like, hey, Peter, come on, hurry up. Yeah, he's not in there. I don't see him. Now, personally, I think John was probably afraid to go in there. I would be. But not Peter. He just, I'm going in. All right, I'll check it out for the brothers. I'll look into this and get the real story. And he goes in and he examines the situation. Yeah, well, no, he was laying here. And look, oh, there's the napkin neatly folded and laid there. He's gone. Yep, that's true. That's it. He resurrected. Whoa, I'm good. Let's go. You know what it says right after that? And the brothers went home. They got the facts. They did the investigation. They had the evidence. They're ready to debate the Pharisees now. They took notes. Nope, not there. Napkin folded. We're good. He's resurrected. See, we told you. That's the brothers. What about Mary? She went back. And listen, let me read this out of the, let me read this out of the Amplified Bible. And I give credit to what I'm going to share next to Dick Taylor. Because Dick liked this portion. And Dick used to share this a lot, and he used to refer to it a lot. And I had to check him out. Now, the word says, and most translations say something like, do not touch me. Right? Remember that? Okay. So she goes back to the tomb, and she's weeping. And then she goes in. And guess what? The Lord appears to her. She was not just gathering evidence. She was desperate to see him.
And then, listen to this. So now they're there together. She realizes it's the Lord. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. Stop clinging to me." Most translations say, including the Recovery Version, and it's the most generally accepted, you know, academic translation, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Saints, he was prepared by everything. His 33 and a half years of human living, his from being the creator in the universe, of the universe and everything that went before, and the 5,000 years of human history, or the 4,000 years of human history up to that point, everything was to bring him to this point where he could be offered up as the first fruit to the Father. Kind of a big deal. Kind of important. He was the first fruit. The point of this passage is that nothing should interrupt what's about to happen. He's going to be presented and offered up to the Father as the first fruit. But if you get into this word, touch, here, and I did a little investigation, I'm not a scholar, so forgive me, but actually the Amplified Version is pretty good here. And it says, "Stop clinging to me." Now, this word in Hebrew or in Greek, which is translated as touch, it's not the same word as, like, remember the woman who touched the fringe of his garment? No, the actual word means to properly attach oneself. So, Mary, stop properly attaching yourself to me. The implication is that he allowed her to grab him, like Oscar grabbed Jonathan. Probably around the ankles, they speculate. We don't know. And how, whether it was a tenth of a second and a half, 5 seconds, 10 seconds, who knows? But, you know, then he says, "For I have not yet ascended to my Father." So, you know, he kept it short. But saints, is it something that he allowed this sinful woman to participate in his being offered up in resurrection? I choose to believe, but willing to be totally corrected when we all get there. I like to believe that in his resurrected, not just his resurrected life, physical life, but in his resurrected, uplifted, divinized humanity, he could allow this one who loved him so deeply to touch him at that moment. I, at this point, choose to believe that. That's what I mean, saints. I'm falling in love with him again. You know? I want to have that kind of resurrected, uplifted humanity. And to be honest, I really don't think it would have bothered the Father that much. Because by then, what kind of heart did the Lord Jesus have? He had the Father's heart. Isn't that the heart reaction of a loving Father? Anyway, sorry, I probably spent too much time, but at least for me, I enjoyed it. Okay. Yeah, so I've covered actually a little bit on the first point. Paul's knowing began with a revelation, then progressed to experience. He aspired to know Christ. You know, saints, this whole conference, this is verse 10. We basically aren't going to get off of verse 10 today for the rest of the time. And, you know, basically for three messages, and I've seen the next message, we're going to still be in about these four verses. Philippians 3, Oscar touched started with 7, but really from 8 to 11. is the whole conference. Do you realize you've come hundreds or thousands of miles and spent hundreds or thousands of dollars to be here, and we're going to spend 3 days talking about four verses? You know, it's actually from the beginning of verse 8 to the end of verse 11 is not just four verses. 8, 9, 10, 11. Yeah, I can count to four, not just three. I counted. It's 121 words. It's one sentence. Our whole conference, our whole weekend is being devoted to one sentence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That, now I'm beginning to understand what it means that he's unsearchably rich. Takes 4 days to just barely scratch the surface on one good sentence. I don't know, are you bored? Are we repeating ourselves over and over? I think there's something here, right, that's on the Father's heart. And saints, this is not doctrine. This isn't teaching. This isn't that kind of knowledge. Amen. To have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ in Philippians 3:8 is by revelation, but to know him in verse 10 is by experience. Paul first received the revelation of Christ, then he sought the experience of Christ. Saints, we can't get that order mixed up, and we can't start any other way. We have to have a revelation of Christ. If I think, Ray, you asked the question this morning, yeah, but I don't quite have that urgency. I don't quite have that desperation, right? A lot of us, we have all felt that way at times. The problem is not you. The solution is, Lord, give me a fresh view. Amen. Lord, renew my vision. Amen. Be thou my vision. It's an old hymn. It's a good one. Give me a fresh glimpse of you. I'll love you again. Amen. You cannot see him without loving him. That was Mary's problem. The problem was she got to see him. She left her sordid past. She left everything. She paid whatever price because she got a glimpse. Paul got that glimpse and he was ruined. He was wrecked. He was wrecked for everything else. That's why he counted it all loss. But that must then lead to experience of the one you saw, the one you see. Don't be satisfied. Oh, I got a great revelation. Paul got that revelation on the road, but he was not satisfied with that. That propelled him. Now I want to experience what I just saw, the one who I just met. I want to have a firsthand encounter, one-on-one, face-to-face. Right? That was what got into him when he saw. Now, the Lord then quickly took him to Damascus so that he could reveal something further, the body of Christ. He got all of that in that sequence. But again, his focus was to experience this one. The one thing in the book of Philippians, which we talked about a minute ago, is the subjective knowledge and experience of Christ. That's in chapter 2, verse 2. That's the one thing we are to think. Don't think about other things. Don't think about what your wife said to you this morning, Ivan. Just think about that. Think the one thing. Did you get that? I know it was translated. Yeah, he got it. To know Christ, point D, is not merely to have the knowledge concerning him, but to gain his very person. Wow. To gain his very person. Knowing him is the gaining of him, saints. To gain something, this is point one under D, to gain something requires the paying of a price. Now, here, the message turns. It's been quite sweet, right? I hope, by the Lord's mercy, it stays sweet. But we're now getting to, it's like, man, I saw this. I'm a guitar player. I mean, I played guitar when I was a kid. And I was really serious about a guitar player. So when I get, you know, I'm walking on the street, my wife's looking in antique shops, I'm looking in music shops. I see a guitar. Man, that's beautiful. I know what that is. Most people wouldn't know. I know what that is. And I want to go in, and if I have a chance, I pick it up, and I play it for a few minutes, and I think, oh, man, that is so good. Then I make the mistake of looking at the price tag. That's the problem with getting to be, quote, unquote, expert on something. You can't ever be satisfied with a Yamaha $300 guitar again. I mean, I'm sorry. You know, the one you want is the one you absolutely cannot afford. You know, to at least $7,000 to $10,000, and probably more than that. Connie knows what I'm talking about because she knows that much about pianos. Anyway, to gain something requires the paying of a price. If you want something precious, you got to pay, right? To gain Christ is to experience, enjoy, and take possession of all his unsearchable riches by paying a price. Sorry, we're now at that point in your visit to the music store where you have to talk to the owner about the price tag. So what is this price? Oh, it's not that much. It's just everything. There's an old story in America and among businessmen. Simplified tax form. How much did you make last year? Please put it in the following enclosed envelope. That's the simplified. Yeah, so there, you know. Christ has gained that. Yeah, so there, you know. There's this old brother. I know Joe knows him for sure. Probably some others. I don't know, Ray, if you ever met him. That was in Anaheim, or Eldon Hall in the 70s. Samuel Chang. Did you meet Samuel? I did. When I was 22 years old, right after I got saved. He was this very elderly brother. He was Watchman Nee's brother-in-law. His wife was Charity Chang, who was Watchman Nee's wife. Samuel ran the family pharmaceutical business in China and then ended up in Eldon Hall with Brother Lee. And he was really an interesting old brother. He always had something penetrating to say. Did you meet him, Kathy? Yeah, so one day, this young brother came out of a conference like this one, and oh man, he was excited. Brother Chang, because all the young brothers were always wanting to impress Brother Chang, because they knew, I mean, he was white-haired and very stately, and everybody knew he had some gold, you know. So the young brothers were always trying to impress him by, praise the Lord, Brother Chang, praise the Lord, Brother Chang. He would just say, good afternoon. So this one brother got out of a conference meeting like this, and he's all excited and stirred up, and he comes up and says, Brother Chang, I saw it. I saw the secret. I know how to gain Christ now. Oh, it's wonderful. I saw it in that meeting. Wasn't that wonderful? Brother Chang, I want to get the quote correct. He looked at him and he just said, but what did you lose? That was classic Samuel Chang. Not too impressed by what you thought you saw. I want to hear what you've lost. Paul lost everything. How much have we lost? You know, and every time the Lord comes to get a payment, you know, like the bank when you're a week late on your mortgage, we want to fight to hold on to it, right? Yeah, but if we want this one of peerless worth, who is the definition of preciousness, then saints, we have to pay. We will have to pay sooner or later. But isn't it better to do it sooner? Don't wait. I'm 73. I can't believe it. I was just 33. What happened to 40 years? I mean, really, I was 33. I had four little kids running around, and I'm 70. I can't believe it. I waited too long. I think, you know, the interest accumulates, so when you finally get around to paying, you end up having to pay more, I think. It's the only way I can explain the last 6 years. Oh, but saints, count it all joy. I mean, because you know what? There's no other way to get resurrection life without a preceding death. Now, we do have it different than the Lord. The Lord started out with life and then went into death. We have to start out, he started out with death first and then got resurrection life. We get a touch of that resurrection life that saves us, but then have to go into death to keep experiencing resurrection life. This is not a once-for-all transaction. Our salvation is, yes, right? We get saved once for all. That's not what I'm talking about. Gaining this person requires continual, monthly, weekly, daily, hourly, minute by minute payments. Pay up. You want to get through this problem you're having with your wife? Just pay up. Give up something. Lose something right now. Lord, I can't. Okay. I'll come back later. Until, you know, sometimes he has to actually shut off the water because we didn't pay the bill. Does we all experience that? So now, Lord, okay, I'll pay. All right, I'll turn the water back on. I got to keep moving, sorry. Christ has gained us, take possession of us, that we, which I have been laid, take possession of him, lay hold of that for which I have been laid, for which I also have been laid hold. 3, the Christian life is a life of gaining Christ in his full ministry, in his 3 divine and mystical stages, incarnation, inclusion, and intensification. Now, point A, I like this. Even though Paul had experienced and gained Christ tremendously, he did not consider that he had experienced him in full or gained him to the uttermost. For this reason, he was still advancing toward the goal and gaining Christ to the fullest extent. I'll just read the next sentence because it fits right there. In order to gain Christ to the fullest extent, Paul not only forsook his experiences in Judaism, but also would not linger in his past experiences of Christ and be limited by them. Have you ever had that thought? Our past experiences of Christ can limit us in our gaining of him if we don't let him go. So we learned what the one thing is we should think. What is the one thing we should do? We heard it last night, has actually 2 parts. This one thing has a part A and part B. So we got to think one thing. We have to do just one thing of 2 parts. What's part 1? Forget. Forgetting the things which are behind. Saints, forgetting the terrible, bad, scary things that are behind, right? The things. There's no modifier. That means it's all-inclusive things. That means forget the fight you had with your wife in the parking lot at Barlow right before the meeting. Because if you don't forget it, you will not gain Christ in this next meeting. How about the blessed morning watch you had this morning, Willem, with your wife when you were on your knees and praying for each other and praying for your kids and praying for the conference and praying for everything and everybody, and you were just so full of joy? How about that? Forget even that. Forget the things. What things? All the things. Good, bad, medium. Forget them. Because if you're living there, you're not living here. Right now. I'll tell you, the other thing you have to forget is the future right now. Forget the past and forget the future. Wasn't that good? How was not enlightened last night to hear that our goal is not to become overcomers? Praise the Lord. Was that not a revelation? How many of us are guilty? We want to give just enough to this thing that we've been doing for 5, 10, 15, 20, 35, 40, 52, 53 years. We want to give just enough to it that we can get over the bar to be overcomers. That's our goal. That's our price. Am I right? Wrong. What was Paul's goal? To know him. Amen. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. What kind of goal is that? My goal is to know, to get into his sufferings. What kind of goal is that? With that we are, you're right, Ray. We are 1,000 crazies here. We're here learning how to take getting into his sufferings as our goal. Really? Of course not. But of course. Because that's how we come to know him. You know, Paul learned how to reinterpret every one of his experiences. Paul did not see his experiences the way we do, see our own. Listen to this verse. Indeed, we ourselves had the response of death in ourselves, that we should not base our confidence on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Do you get that? We had a response of death in ourselves. That means Paul was going through it, saints. He was under it. He was being attacked from inside, from outside. He had the Judaizers on the outside, and he had rebellious brothers on the inside, and he had them. They were throwing him in prison, and he... I mean, he was under it to the extent that he said he had the response of death in himself. So that I would not, I'm going to put it in first person. He's in plural here, but so that I would not base my confidence on myself, but on God who raises the dead. Do you see? He saw every circumstance eventually. I don't know how long it took him to get there. He writes this book in 64, very near the end. It's about when he was martyred. These were the last books. But he saw every circumstance, every one of these things. Remember when they had to lay him down out of a basket? All these things. This was just an opportunity for God to demonstrate that he was the one who raises the dead. You're going to experience every manner of death there is, Paul. And so are we. I hate to break it to you. Here's shiny-faced young brothers. I don't know where they're from, but I'm sorry to tell you. You're going to have to experience every manner of death there is. Do you know that? How come? Am I a bad person? No, you're a lovely person. I can see from your face. So that you can learn to put your confidence on the God who raises the dead and not yourself. Paul experienced the resurrection Christ in every one of those circumstances. So he got to the point where he wasn't that bothered when they came down the line. He wasn't Brother Lee that way. I mean, we saw him go through some incredibly painful, difficult things, you know, and some of us were involved in some of those things. You could never tell from his countenance, his spirit, his manner, his way, because he just realized, hey, that's what was on the menu. You know, you read the item and then it tells you what it includes. He saw the item, he liked it, bought it. Okay, read the, this is the fine print. It just costs us everything. We're going to experience him in all manner of death. Probably most of us have experienced the death of a loved one, close one. It's excruciatingly painful.
I lost my father way too early, and it was before I had matured much. And, oh, man, it was, I had a hard time, my wife knows. I had a really hard time. I lost my mother just a few years ago. And it was painful, but it was different. It was different. Because I was experiencing something out of that, you know, that agony that was sweeter than it was when I lost my dad. Okay, so we advance a little at a time, by each circumstance. So eventually we learn not to despise them. It doesn't mean we're happy that, oops, that's just my watch reminding me to watch it. Okay, I got it. So saints, oh, I did want to tell you one thing that dawned on me on this matter of Paul forgetting the things behind. Even his experiences of Christ. Now, he writes that in 64. Back in 59, he was on the Isle of Malta. You remember? I think there's some saints here, one or two from Malta. He was your visitor on Malta. And what happened to Paul when he was on Malta? Remember, he's stoking the fire? Snake bite. Deadly poisonous snake, right? And all of the natives thought, oh, he's going to die. And he shakes it off, and he's going to be dead. Then when he didn't die, what'd they think? He was God. He must be God. Okay, now in a kind of a very genuine but somewhat superficial way, that was an experience of Christ. He got a miracle, didn't he? How many of you have ever read Paul's retelling that story in any of the epistles? If that happened to you, young brothers. Okay, Peter, you're on one of your adventures with Trevor and the saints, you know, all over. And you go to Malta and the same snake that grabbed Paul got you. And you didn't die. What would you be talking about for the next, oh, I don't know, 45, 50 years? Oh, saints. Forget and then stretch forward. Amen. Stretch forward. Amen. Toward the goal. Amen. Not the goal of being an overcomer, but the goal of Christ. Amen. Now I've got to really hurry. Okay. Sorry, no more diversions. That's probably not true. Christ is unsearchably rich, and here's the point. There is a vast territory of his riches to be possessed. Paul was stretching out to reach the farthest extent of that territory. Saints, Christ is our territory. And if you thought he was big up until now, guess what? In resurrection, he just completely goes borderless. It just goes on forever. That's our territory now. Christ aspired to know the power of Christ's resurrection. I'm sorry, Paul aspired to know not just Christ, but the power of his resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection is his resurrection life, which raised him from the dead. The Spirit is the reality of Christ's resurrection and its power. The Spirit, compounded with Christ's resurrection and its power, indwells our spirit to dispense Christ's resurrection and its power not only to our spirit and soul, but also to our mortal body. Amen. And for some of us who are aging, that's starting to sound better and better. We should cooperate with the resurrecting Spirit to recognize that we have been resurrected with Christ and to pursue the power of the resurrection of Christ so that we can get to. There's no place that we can get to. There's no point so low that we might find ourselves in that he will not and cannot save us. There's just no place. You know these two verses, I think. I'm sure you do. I can find them. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not fear. I am the first and the last and the living one. And behold, I became dead, and behold, I am living forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." You know, in Psalms it says what? If we make our bed in Sheol, he is there with me. Sheol, that's part of Hades. You know, he's been there, done that. No problem. Death can't hold the resurrection life. Hades couldn't hold him. So if we find ourselves there, we just, "Lord Jesus, coming." No problem for me to pay a visit to Hades. Let's go. He can go in and out. No power. There's no place we can go he can't get to bring resurrection to us. Our death, saints, our death in all these things becomes his food. We have heard that the soil of our humanity, the soil of our human being, becomes the nourishment for the divine seed, right? So we've been doing a little small farming where we're at in Germany, and I've learned something. You know what enriches soil? Dead stuff. What makes soil nutritious is dead stuff getting tilled in. Every time he puts us in a so-called dead situation, if we touch this, it will change, saints, everything, I'm telling you. You want to see Christ grow in you like never before? By the Spirit, which is the Spirit of resurrection, put to death the deeds of the flesh. That reaction, I was guilty, I don't know, about 3-4 weeks ago with a brother who's in this room. I felt so terrible. I had a reaction. He was, you know, there was, I reacted in my flesh, and I knew it. I knew it. I missed an opportunity for that to become fertilizer for the divine seed. I don't want to make that mistake so often anymore. Do you? Have we not done that enough already? The saints, the brothers, the family members, our spouse, that just as dead stuff. Let it go into the soil as dead stuff. And Christ will flourish in our inner being. And we, like Paul, will be brought into the real knowing of Christ. The knowing not of his accomplishment, not of his power, not of his stuff, all of his attribute, the person, the face. Paul got to know Jesus in his face. Remember, he forgave the brother in the face of Jesus. And he, you know, if you read Colossians, he puts on Christ's inward parts. And it lists them there. The compassion, the tenderness, the longsuffering, all those attributes. He puts those on because he let those, his natural inward parts, go into that ground and become nutrients for Christ in our being. I don't know. Maybe this is kind of esoteric and high. I hope not. But I hope you start to get a glimpse. I just feel like I say, I've just got a little clear glass on the window here, and I want to get that glass cleaner. I want to see all that's here. Okay, it is by this power of Christ's resurrection that we, the lovers of Christ, determine to take the cross by denying ourselves. Now, this is kind of the paradox.
For us to experience that resurrection life, we need to experience the death of Christ. We need to be conformed to his death, right? But we can't be conformed to his death without the power of the resurrection life. Try to do it yourself. Have you ever, Joe? It doesn't work, does it? We need resurrection life to be able to be conformed to his death, which will bring us into more resurrection life. This is our future, saints. Whether you like it, don't like it, this is the real deal. And I just think it's too significant that at this point in time, in this darkening age, when so much is going on around us, that we cannot possibly escape the realization the Lord wants to come back. Amen. Let me say that again. No, let's all say that. The Lord wants to come back. Why isn't he back? Because he's not yet gained a group of people willing to go this way, willing to follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul. Saints, it's not a coincidence. The pandemic, the war, the new war, climate change. It's not coincidence that that's happening at the same time the ministry has brought us here. There's a correlation. They're connected. He's announcing, I want to come back. So you need to touch and know me and the power of my resurrection. And the fellowships of my and the fellowship of my sufferings, and be conformed to what? My death. If we can, if the Lord would extend that much mercy, I believe, even in my advanced years, I might still see him and meet him in the air. Death cannot hold the resurrected Christ. Amen. Okay. I stop here, but I think I want to do this. I was contemplating, I told the brothers, instead of our usual end here, I would ask that we sing one more hymn. Okay? And then we'll have the sharing brother come up and start us on our sharing time, and I think we still have time. So I would like to sing hymn 117. 117.